of the priest Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth. And they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren and they both were well stricken in years. It was really past the time that either one of them should be able to produce a child. Verse 8. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. Because the scripture says in Galatians 3:24-26 that the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith, there is a tendency for people to just say, okay, out goes the law. Forget all about those commandments. We're not under the law anymore. The law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And once the law has brought us to Christ, then it has served its purpose as far as leading us to know salvation in Christ. And it sets us free. It sets us free from the bondage under the law and the condemnation of God that would send us to hell. But it by no means ends the righteousness or the efficiency of the law. And while we know now that we are saved and Christ indwells us, that we cannot keep the law, we are not relieved from the obligation to daily try to live by the commandments and rules that Christ gave us. And many times that people that do that are called legalists. And so today, some of our preachers would take a look at this and say, well, thank the Lord, we don't have to go and burn incense anymore in the temple. And thank the Lord that this altar of incense and all that has been done away. They try to do away with anything that would put a commitment or requirement on them to keep on trying to please God. Here was a man that was going in to offer incense at a place which typifies or pictured prayer. It is extremely important that as children of God, we still maintain the ordinances in his church that he gave. And his ordinances are not burdensome, they are not cumbersome, and they are certainly not legalistic. And today in a lot of our churches, some of our preachers are saying, oh, we're sick to death of this doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. That's all we ever hear is doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. And anyone that tries to preach and teach and maintain the integrity of the teachings of Christ as they were given is looked upon as someone that really hasn't been set free. They're legalist and they're still under the bondage of the law. But all of these things in the Old Testament pictured things that were going on in heaven. And those same things are still going on in heaven. Now the reason that in verse 10, the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense, is because even in the Old Testament when that incense was burned, and even as it was carried over into the time of Zechariah and Elizabeth, his wife, when it was offered on that altar of incense, the various sweet-smelling incense that they placed on it that burned was believed to have ascended up to God, and it represented the prayers of all those who had petitions they wanted to offer up to God. The very fact that those people were out there praying showed that they had faith in God. And so here was something that was done under the law, and these people actually believed that when the incense was burned, God had given them that ordinance, and they were praying at the time of incense, wanting their prayers to be answered. That's faith. Now, this altar of incense was just before you went into the Holy of Holies. Now, we're dealing with the temple, but for all practical purposes, the temple is nothing but a establishment of a tent or tabernacle in the wilderness under Moses, put in concrete and cement. But the same things existed in the tabernacle or tent that existed in the temple later on. So this was the temple. Now, if you look down on it from above, it looks something like this. Here was the brazen altar where they would offer the sacrifice. Here was the laver full of water. Here was the holy place, which had the showbread on one side and the golden candelabra on the other. Here was the Ark of the Covenant, the dwelling place of God. Here was an extremely thick curtain. And directly right in front of it was the altar of incense, like this. They would put hot coals on top of it. Then they would sprinkle the incense over it, and it would send up a smoke toward God. And it was symbolic of the prayers that were being offered up by God's children to him, the petitions, the prayers, seeking God's intercession in the various problems in their lives and in any other thing that might be a hindrance to their spiritual welfare. But it's set right here. It looked something like this. It was coated with gold, and they had golden staves that they ran through both sides of it, and they would take shovels, or censers they call them, of hot coals and put on here. Then they would pour the incense over it, and it would send up a sweet savor to God. Well, now, of course, the actual incense and a sweet savor to the creator of this universe, certainly he didn't look upon that as something that was precious and wonderful. But what was precious and wonderful was the fact that the people believed what he had told them. And at the time this was being offered up, they were all praying to him based on what he had told them, and his word was true. And that's really what worship's all about. And that's really what the Lord was talking about when he said, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. They believed the truth about this incense. They believed when it was offered, God, that picture, their prayers going up. So they were praying. When we pray and have confidence in God to do something, then it shows our confidence in God. Now, because we're finite human beings, and the older I get, the more I realize there are certain things that we ask for that we don't have the sense of a soda cracker. At least I didn't when I was young. Maybe you were a lot more intelligent than I was spiritually at that time. But there are a lot of things I ask God about, and I just flat don't know if it's God's will or not. And I flat have no idea what needs to be done, and I don't have the foggiest notion what God's going to do with that prayer. I don't have the least idea. I don't know if when I pray, if I'm praying for the right thing. I don't know if it's something that God might do, could do, he can do anything, or would do. But there are certain prayers that when I pray, I know that God hears them, and I know God will do them. Lou Ann's having some family problems right now, and I know what the family problems are. And I know that she's trying to please God. So I'm praying about those family problems. And I'm praying, and I know God's going to do something. I haven't instructed him what to do. Who am I to instruct God? But I've prayed about it, and I'm going to continue to pray about it, and I wish you'd pray about it. Now, those are the kind of prayers that I know God will do something about. Because I know Lou Ann is trying to serve God, and she's trying to do what's right. So those kind of prayers, when I offer them up, oh, maybe I'll get surprised at the judgment seat of Christ. Maybe I wasn't quite as smart as I thought. But there are certain kind of prayers that when I make them, I know God hears them. And I know God's going to do something with them. When I pray for the spiritual welfare of someone in this church, and in my heart I know that my prayer is genuine and it's from the heart, and I know it's a spiritual prayer, and I know that my only concern is for the spiritual welfare of that person, and I talk to God about it, and I lay it in God's hands, I know God's going to do something with it. I don't always know what, but I know God's going to hear it, and I know God's going to do something with it. A lot of times people get so caught up in their own intellectual expertise in God's Word and the way God works, that they seem to just kind of push prayer to one side in their lives, and they only pray if they just have to have help. But the problem is, most people don't realize that they need help constantly. And as you grow older and you see how many different things should have gone one way and didn't go the other, and so many other things are happening that you don't understand, then you learn how little you do know, and you begin to pray more and more, and you begin to have more and more confidence in God to do it the way He wants to do it, and know He'll work it out the right way. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. This was the angel Gabriel. Gabriel showed up there at the time of the offering of incense. That wasn't by accident, because angels are directly involved as instruments of God that minister to the needs and the prayers of those who are offered, which this incense and the altar picture. Zacharias and Elizabeth had long wanted a child. They'd prayed about it for a long, long time. Probably by this time they had given up. Matter of fact, it's pretty obvious as this continues, they had given up. But the Lord told us to continue to pray and not to faint. He didn't mean to give us the intention in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 18, that if you just keep bugging me to death and are real persistent, I'll look down and say, well, at least that booger's persistent and he just keeps after me, I'm going to do what he wants. That, what kind of a God is that? God wants you to understand that he hears you. But he wants you to keep on praying about it. He doesn't want you to faint. Because the more you pray about it, and the longer you wait, the more you'll learn that God does things in his own time, in his own way, and you'll be able to look and see, hindcast, and see how he went about doing something that you had an entirely different idea as to how it should be worked out. But the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear a son. If you go through the Bible, you'll discover that quite frequently these angels show up and they tell the person that they make their appearance to that they're there as an answer to prayer. I believe God, I don't know if he assigns the specific same guardian angel to each one of us. I don't know if the angels shift from person to person. I have no idea. But I do know that God, our minister, that God allows the angels to minister to us. And I do know that angels have watched over me all my life. And I know that they've watched over you all your lives. And I do know that God uses them in answer to prayer. And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear a son, and thou shalt call his name John. Now, on Sunday morning, we talked about this. And so I had forgotten that I already had this in Luke. So this will be a rehash to some of you that were here for Sunday school on Sunday morning. Revelation 5:8. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. Now this is a representation in heaven of what these earthly things in the tabernacle and later in the temple were actually supposed to convey to us as to events that occurred in heaven that were synonymous with, or parallel with, or because of those things that were happening on the earth in the figures that pictured these true things. This is the altar in heaven, and it does picture the prayers of saints and golden vials full of odors, and it has to do with the opening of the seals. This book, they didn't have codexes back then. They didn't have books. So what this was something that was much larger than this. It was a single piece of animal skin, probably an antelope. And it was rolled up like this. And it had been treated and whitened and processed. And it had writing on both sides. It was a title deed to the earth that Adam had lost when he sinned, but that the Lamb of God, by his redeeming blood and life, had bought back, and now it was his. He had paid the price for it. So here he's pictured at the line of Judah. Now, because he has paid the price, because he bought back all of creation and mankind from the devil by his sacrifice, he has been given judgment. The Bible indicates very clearly all judgment is given to the Son. There are seven seals around this. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Only the Lamb is allowed to open them. And this pictures judgment on the earth because it belongs to the Lamb now, and he has the right to pronounce judgment on it. He opens the first seal, rider on a white horse. Second seal, rider on a red horse. Third seal, rider on the black horse. Fourth seal, right on the pale horse. Fifth seal, it shifts up to heaven. And there you have the souls underneath the altar. And the altar that is there is the altar of incense, incidentally. Then you have the sixth seal, which is a preview, a picture of coming attractions of all the things that are going to occur during the trumpets and the vials. Then he opens the seventh seal, and that starts all the trumpets and the vials in motion. When he opens the last one, then this is open. And once it's opened, when he opens the last seal, that is when judgment comes on this earth. Because that's when all, and I say this reverently, that's when all hell begins to break loose. And he passes judgment, and he has the right to pass judgment, because he bought back the earth. Now, this is the book that he's taken. And this is the book that is a book that includes within it a reference to the prayers of the saints. God hears all our prayers, even the foolish ones. He hears them because he's God. But he doesn't answer the foolish ones. He doesn't answer the stupid ones. He doesn't answer the non-spiritual ones. And a lot of times people get all upset because they think they know better. They understand what would be more appropriate than God. So they think that because he's their God and he loves them, they'll pray, and surely God will do what I'm asking, because after all, I love this man, or I love this woman, or I love this, or I love that, and surely God will do it, and God doesn't do it. And so those type of people are a lot like the multitudes that follow Jesus. They're trying to get something out of God that they'd be better off if they just leave it alone. But if you ask for spiritual things, and you ask for God to give you patience, to give you endurance, to give you courage, to give you hope, to give you faith, to give you love, and to give you the spiritual things that will allow you to endure through whatever tribulation comes upon you, I guarantee you God will hear that prayer. And God will answer it. Now, God has been getting an awful lot of prayers down through the ages from an awful lot of people who were in dire straits, who were about to have their heads chopped off, who were about to have poles rammed up their backside and come out through their mouth and stuck up and watch them die. Horrible. Fox's Book of Martyr covers it all. And they went right ahead and died. And God didn't seem to do a thing. That's what this judgment is all about. And when this judgment does occur, it is going to be something like man has never seen before. It is a judgment upon the evil on this earth and upon Satan and his angels that perpetrated it. And it is going to be one whale of a judgment. Now let's take a look at Revelation 8, 2 through 6. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and again them were given seven trumpets. This is where the judgment begins. You see, the trumpets cannot sound until all the seals are open. You cannot correlate them. I've watched preachers try to take the first seal and make it fit the first trumpet and the first vial. I've watched them try to put the second seal, second trumpet, second vial. It won't work. Believe me, I tried it. And when I finally saw this years ago, I said, well, no wonder it won't work. This document isn't open until the seventh seal is broken. So all of the seals have to be broken before the judgment comes on the earth. The judgment are the trumpets and the vials. And the wrath of God are the vials. The sixth seal merely gives you a preview of what's about to be unleashed on the seventh vial. And the seventh vial starts the trumpets, because when it's opened, then the first trumpet blows. Trumpet number 2, Revelation 8, 3. And another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer. Now this is the censer that they carried into the altar. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. Every time I've been in trouble in this church, and I've come to God asking his will to be done, and I've come before God and said, Lord, I don't know if this is my fault or this individual's fault. I don't know if I'm totally to blame, if this individual is totally to blame, if we're both to blame, or if neither one of us to blame. I don't know. But I pray for your will in this. And whatever it is, Lord, I accept. And that's the kind of prayer that God hears. I don't always get the answer back that I want. It doesn't always turn out like I want. But you see, if I'm concerned about this church and God's work to the extent that I'm willing to pay the price if I'm wrong, then at least you'd have to say that my spiritual heart is in the right place, even if my physical heart isn't. But this is that golden altar. We don't pray enough. Maybe I'm passing judgment on you. Maybe you do, but I don't. And I never have felt I've prayed enough. I just don't feel like I ever pray enough. And I'm not talking about praying in public like Brother Bogart told that fellow he needed to get prayed up. I'm talking about talking to God at home. And I'm not talking about these formal prayers where you get down on your knees and throw yourself into convulsions. I'm talking about just a common everyday communication with God in everything we do. We seem to get so caught up sometimes in what we're doing that we just push God over to one side, get what we've got to get done, then we'll have time for God when we get home tonight, and then we can get serious about it. I think prayer is something that involves communication, and I think when we break communication with God in order to carry out something else to where God is completely dismissed from our mind, and we go ahead and do that thing that is convenient for us, I think that's interfering with our prayer life, because I think prayer is not just necessarily getting down on your knees. I think it's a constant communication with God, always being in contact with him, never trying to block him out so you can go ahead and do something he doesn't approve of. And the smoke of the incense, which came up with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar. Here is God's judgment. Now remember, we've opened the seventh seal. The seven trumpets are about to sound. I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them was given seven trumpets. The first one hasn't sounded yet. Verse 5. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. Here comes the earth. Here comes the judgment. And there were voices, phonos, noises, and thunderings, and lightnings, and an earthquake. This is where these tectonic plates really start to go wild. This is when judgment is coming on the earth, the judgment that was in that sealed document, that until Christ opened the seventh seal, the judgment wouldn't come. And all judgment has been committed under the Son. It very clearly states that in the Gospel of John. Now here comes the judgment. Verse 6. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. I want you to notice what happened to Daniel when Daniel was praying. In Daniel 9, 20 through 23. And whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, the holy government of my God, the holy place of the holy government, Mount Moriah, while he was in the midst of prayer, all of a sudden an angel shows up. Yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel. Gabriel seems to show up to answer supplications and prayers by the men that God has chosen to perform certain functionary tasks, including being the father of John the Baptist, and including the great work that Daniel did. When they are praying, eventually God seems to send angels, ministering angels, to assist and carry out the work that will be entailed in God's answer to the prayer. God can do anything he wants, any way he wants. He has the power to do it directly. Fools rush in where angels fear to trod. Maybe I do rush in sometimes. I think a lot, and I have a finite mind, and that gets me in trouble. But if I knew someone like God, and I do know someone like God, I don't understand God. His thoughts are just not my thoughts. But if God made all things, and he did, and if God is my creator, and he is, and if he's the savior and maintainer and sustainer of my soul, and he is, and if he loves me, and he does, then when I shed, get rid of this flesh, then what is going to give me pleasure? Serving God. It can't be anything else. This flesh loves butter pecan ice cream. This flesh loves pretty legs on a woman. This flesh loves to be flattered. This flesh loves compliments. This flesh loves attention and recognition. But when I'm shed of this flesh, and when I'm with the Lord in heaven, I'm standing there with a saved soul, with a spirit that's perfect and a soul that's perfect and a glorified body that's perfect. And what would give me any pleasure? Serving God. I'm convinced that the angels serve God, and I'm convinced that they get tremendous joy and pleasure out of serving God. And I'm convinced that in the millennial reign and in the heaven age, we're going to get great pleasure out of serving God. And I think we're going to be able to do things for God that are quite remarkable. But in the meantime, if we can't even get it right to be faithful to God in a place where his spirit abides, among brothers and sisters in Christ, in whom God is also working both the will and to do of his good pleasure. And if we can't learn by the power of Christ's spirit to at least put some semblance of control on that flesh, we can't change it. And if we can't grow in grace and truth, and if we can't add to our faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity, if we aren't willing to do those things or to make an attempt, then how much do you think God is going to give us in heaven to do? And how much pleasure do you think you'll have in heaven? Well, I think you're going to have a fantastic amount of pleasure in heaven, even if you don't have a lot to do. But I think the abundant entrance into the kingdom of God is going to be based on how much you wanted to do God's will, how much you sought the will of God in your life, and how much you sought to be in the place where God's Spirit designated he would be, and how faithful you were in these very small things he gave you to do. God hasn't given me a great, magnificent task to accomplish that will shatter the heavens with roars of acclaim. God has given me a church here at Darnell, Arkansas, to pastor. The size of it is not important. The quality of the people who attend it, as far as their spiritual growth toward God is concerned, is what's important. God has given me a new heart. He's given me a spirit. He's given me a calling into the ministry. He's given me a commission to preach the gospel and to pastor one of his churches. In reality, that is the greatest spiritual gift that God could give a man, I believe, a calling to pastor and to function in his church. And this isn't all that difficult. All I have to do is to read God's word, daily try to do what it says, confess my sins when I fail, pray and ask God for wisdom, for knowledge, for understanding, for discernment, ask God to give me whatever he thinks is necessary for me to do this job, and then to try to submit my will to God's, and when I fail, ask for forgiveness. He hasn't asked anything out of for any of us that's spectacular. God's going to reward us in a magnificent way for some very small things that we do. This may not seem like very much to you. When I was a young man, it wouldn't have seemed like very much to me. It seems like everything to me. Because I see a bunch of people here that are like the Bereans. They search the Scriptures to see if these things are so. And they get a great deal of satisfaction out of discovering things in God's Word. And you drag yourself down here on a Wednesday night after you're tired, your body's worn out, and you pull that old flesh down here, and you pull yourself down here on Sunday morning, you pull yourself in here on Sunday school, you pull yourself in here on Sunday night. I'm impressed. Now, it doesn't matter whether I'm impressed or not, but you have no idea what that means to me. And I asked a while ago when I was up there, I said, I was hoping Chili would make it tonight. That means everything, because you're where you're supposed to be. And I'm your pastor, and I'm responsible for you. And I can't make you do a blinking thing, but I pray for you more than you know. I pray for every one of you. Because what God is after are people that will just pray, want to please God, and God has ministering angels that He'll help us with everything that we need to have help with. And one day He's going to reward us for our faithfulness in His church. And He doesn't ask a whole lot from us. And if we can't even do these little small things like He asks, I shiver to think what He's going to give us to do in heaven. And He informed me and talked with me and said, "Oh, Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding." You know what I wanted when I got out of seminary? To impress people. Oh, I was God called. But I wanted to go out there, and surely with my great speaking ability and natural talent. You say, "Well, you don't have any speaking ability and natural talent." Yeah, but I was a legend in my own mind. I thought, surely, you know, I get up there and boy, this church just go hog wild and, you know, fill up the whole town, everything, you know. All my motives were wrong. But God still called me. God has to call you that way because He picked some of the worst He could possibly pick, so He'll get all the glory out of it. You know what I want from God now? I want skill and understanding. That's the truth. That's what I pray for every night. I ask for understanding and wisdom and knowledge and discernment. You say, "Well, the gift of knowledge has been done away." Well, if it is, then, and I agree it is, well, whatever, if God says, "No, I won't give you that," that's just fine. If He gives me the wisdom and understanding and discernment, that's great. I want to know how to pastor this church. And I want skill in dealing with people. And I want skill in dealing with situations. And I want skill in dealing with life. And I want God's understanding. Now that's what I want. I wish I'd figured that out when I was young. I wish I'd come up here and prayed for those things when I first got here. I wasted probably about 13 years here. I was so busy trying to solve the problems myself that I just kept tied up in them all the time. I hadn't learned how to turn things over to God, and I hadn't learned how to ask God for these things. I was asking for all the wrong things and saying, "Oh, woe is me." At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth. What commandment? When Daniel started praying, God said, "Gabriel, go." And Gabriel went. He said, "I'm Gabriel who stands in the presence of God." He said, "Go." And Gabriel went. I think there are angels right now in this room. And God's angels love God's people. They watch us all the time, and they must think we are the most curious bunch. And I wonder sometimes if I can't read an angel's mind. I don't want to. I wonder if sometimes some of them don't think, "How in the world does God put up with that bunch?" I know in my own life, I've wondered many times, because I know angels know everything I do and everything I where I am stuff, and I thought, "Oh, Lord, I hope that, you know, when I make this confess my sins, I hope these angels don't ever bring it up to me again." But they're here, and they're real. And when you are praying and asking God for something, if you're asking for something that God's interested in, that God thinks is important, He'll send those angels, and they'll help you. And Lord knows they've helped me. I've never seen one, but I know they're here. And I know that they've watched over me, and I know God's protected me. You wouldn't believe what I've been through. You wouldn't believe. I shouldn't even be alive. And yet I'm alive. Before I was ever born, it was a depression. Back then they didn't have abortions. My mother was a very wonderful woman, but they didn't have any money, and Dad wasn't working. Dad was a very hard worker. You couldn't get work. He was a very hard worker, good worker. He was a womanizer, but he was a good worker. Lord, he was a good worker, hard worker. All those Michael Murrays were. So So Mom was working at the 10-cent store. She's the only one who got a job. Well, she came up pregnant with me. They were horror-stricken. It may not have seemed that way to you, but they didn't have anything. They were living day to day on pot liquor and cornbread. That's greens and juice drained off. You know what pot liquor is, don't you, Sister George? And here I come along. Well, back then they didn't have abortions. What they did when they got pregnant, they'd get a great big old wash tub full of ice-cold water. Ice-cold water. And the woman would sit down in it over and over and over again until she had a miscarriage. She couldn't get rid of me. And I don't think God let her get rid of me, because God had a purpose in my life. And I've been through some things in Vietnam. I ought to be dead. But God's brought me through all of it. You'll never convince me that I haven't had guardian angels. And you'll never convince me that the only reason I'm standing here today, 67 years old, today's my birthday, is because those angels have got me through it. I just wish I had understood this. You know, I didn't understand any of this when I came here. What a fool I was. But now I understand this. And I know when I pray, God hears, God listens. God, the Holy Spirit sorts the whole mess out. And all the stuff that's foolish and childish of my carnal nature, he throws it to one side in the garbage can and presents the petitions to heaven that are worth something. It's like a paper shredder. I'm glad that the Holy Spirit operates like a paper shredder with my prayers, because probably very few of them are really very spiritual. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. Luke 18, 1, 7, and 8. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Now, he didn't tell them, if you keep bugging me like this unfaithful judge here, this unjust judge, just keep bugging me long enough, I'll answer it. That wasn't the purpose of that parable at all. The purpose is found in verse 7. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? Though he bear long with them. You've got saints right now in heaven, around that altar of incense, under it, around it, that are crying out to God, how long, O Lord, how long before you avenge us on the earth? That's in the fifth seal. They want God's judgment to come. Is it because they're revengeful, hateful people and they want to get even with them? No. They want their bodies. They want to rule and reign in the millennial reign with Christ. And they can't wait until the new city comes down on a new earth. Those people are real. They're just as alive as you are. And their souls once occupied bodies just like your souls occupy your body. And they've been up there a long, long time waiting for the judgment to come. They're real people. They don't have a glorified body yet, but that soul is alive. It can think and taste and touch and feel. And it knows now that it's just a question of time until the Lord comes. Read that fifth seal. You'll find a bunch of people in there that got their heads chopped off, that were martyred for the Lord. And they're crying out, Lord, how long, how long? Well, pretty soon that judgment is coming and all those prayers are going to be answered. God's bore a long time. He's waited a long time. But when it comes, all of this hypocrisy out here in the world, all of this ungodliness in Washington, all of these immoral, ungodly, unbelievably devastating, immoral travesties of justice against God are going to be avenged. All of them. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Speedily is an adverbial modifier used as a descriptive adjective. He doesn't say, right away when they pray, I'm going to deliver them. But he says, when I finally do come, and when my judgment finally is coming on this earth, and when I finally do return, boom! It's going to come faster than you can blink your eye, faster than a bolt of lightning. But here's the part that's really important. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? And you've heard me say this a million times. The definite article in the received text is not translated, but it's there. Taste piston, be faith. You're going to find at the judgment seat of Christ a lot of big time, important, well-known, popular, greatly beloved preachers. who are going to be so far back in the judgment, it's pathetic. And you're going to find some little, small, insignificant women who raised a bunch of kids, put up with all the hardships and difficult husbands, raised them in the admonition of the Lord, prayed for those children, cared for those children, loved God and tried to worship Him, searched for the truth in His Word, lived their lives in His local churches, and tried to do what was right and what God said in His Word. And you're going to find a lot of little sweet, white-haired men spent their whole lives in churches, and God transformed them and changed them. They changed from argumentative, difficult men who had to have their own way, the men who just wanted to please God, did what they could. They never made a lot of noise. They never put on a big show. They just tried to go around and do what God wanted, when He wanted it, the way He wanted it, and always felt like they weren't doing enough. Those are the people that God's going to reward. Those are people going to be given the best jobs. Because they weren't looking for anything that the flesh might want. They were just looking to do what God wanted. And they wanted their children to be raised in the admonition of the Lord because they wanted their children to have a proper relationship with God. When I was young, sometimes you wish you could go back and do it over. I wish I had started earlier to teach my children spiritual things. There's a great sadness, as well as a great joy that comes in studying God's Word and understanding it. The happiest moments of my life are when I find something in God's Word that I hadn't seen before that gives me spiritual encouragement, and I know will be a blessing to you if God allows me to give it to you, preach it to you, if time permits, if I can make it over here the next Sunday without dying. And there's a great joy in that. But when you get to be 67 years old and you see your children, and it's not just my children, it's the other church member children too, and you see them showing all the traits that you showed toward the success in life that the world had to offer, and you watch them throwing their lives away, and it's just very heartbreaking. But you talk to God about it. You pray about it. You know that God hears. And you ask God to take care of it. And you know that nobody can take care of it better than God. Verse 9. And when he'd opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. This is a heavenly seal. It's the fifth seal. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And then on Sunday morning, I covered this verse of Scripture. It talks about 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 12. It talks about what's going to happen when the Lord comes back. I do want to get you out of here without keeping you too long. So I'm going to skip verses 7 through 10. You can read them yourself. It's the judgment on this earth. I want you to look at verses 11 and 12. When I first came here, I was a lot more interested in the number of people we had than I was in seeing God's purpose accomplished in each individual life. I just wasn't very spiritual. Now I know I'm not very spiritual. There's a difference. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of His calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power. Some of you may think that because I don't spend a lot of time buddy-buddying with you, that I don't care. When I first came here, I spent a lot of time buddy-buddying. But you don't need my buddy-buddy. What you need is spiritual growth in your life and in your heart. Jack, I've prayed an awful lot for you. And Chili, I've prayed an awful lot for you. Kenneth, I've prayed an awful lot for you. I've prayed more for you guys than you realize. And I've seen a lot of you go through hard times and troubles. Hardly one of you in this church hasn't. Wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of his calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I want you to pray for me, every one of you. I want you to pray that for me, and I want you to pray that for one another.